the Gospel according to Luke. And today's study probably begins and ends with the events in the temple when Jesus is still yet an infant. We began on this last week, but did not get finished with it, and so we'll go back to the 22nd verse to get our setting. The parents of Jesus here, Mary and Joseph, are making, in this passage of Scripture, two different visits to the temple. The first one is made on the eighth day, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so they came on the eighth day and had the boy circumcised. Why did they have him circumcised? Was it for health reasons? What? Okay. According to what law?
The Jewish law, or Mosaic.
Okay, where did that law originate? Okay, we have one guess on Moses. We have another guess on Abraham. How many for Moses? How many for Abraham? Even Moses is for Abraham. Okay. That's important for us because the law came after the promise, did it? You know. And so this was the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with his seed. We talked last week about how important it was, the essential nature of the fact that Jesus was circumcised, in order to validate the fact that he was the seed of Abraham. And we read last week in Galatians, didn't we, the 13th chapter, that the promises God made to Abraham were not made specifically to his natural seed, for then, didn't someone say, then the promises would have been to Ishmael, and it would have been to all the Arabs. But the promise did not come through Abraham's flesh, but the promise came through Abraham's faith. And that promise, according to Galatians, was coming to a seed, not many seeds, but one seed, in whom all the other nations of the earth would be blessed, and that seed be Jesus. And so this one little verse stuck in here, this 21st verse, is just replete with significance, the fact that he was circumcised. Then the parents came again to the temple. Let's read this 22nd, 23rd verse, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament a little bit. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that is the baby, again to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, let's turn first, I think, to Exodus 13. Did we look at any of these Old Testament scriptures last week? I don't think we did any of this. Exodus 13, too, did we? Now, the events of Exodus 12 are the deliverance of Israel. This is the story of the Passover and also the story of the Red Sea. I'm sorry, not the Red Sea, just the story of the Passover and the Exodus. After they had left Egypt, verse 1, Exodus 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And then jump to the 11th verse. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that comes of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is that? Why do you do this, father? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And so the law that God gave Moses was that the firstborn of the males, of man and beast, belonged to him. And so the firstborn male lamb, you sacrificed him to the Lord. The firstborn male ass, he says, I don't want the ass sacrificed. What you do is you redeem the ass with a lamb. I'll take a lamb in exchange for the ass. You need the ass anyway, and I rather have the lamb. But the ass is mine. And so that you understand that, you may redeem him with a lamb. Now, the same thing's true with a child. Now, God does not want child sacrifice, never did. That's a pagan heathen custom. And God said the male children, when the first male is born, the first male, that child belongs to me, and you acknowledge that he belongs to me by redeeming him or buying him back with a lamb. Now, there's lots of promise in that, isn't there? I mean, didn't... Didn't God buy us all back with the redemption? I mean, do you see why God gave the law? I mean, do you understand why? We read these things and say, why on earth would he do all of that? You know, what significance does that have? All he's doing is preparing man to understand what he had done for him. Now, if you're a father, let's take this father right here. He's a father, and his firstborn is a male child, and he goes down to the temple and takes one of his lambs down. If he doesn't have a lamb, he would go to the temple and he'd buy one there. That's what was going on. Remember when Jesus cleared the temple out? That's what was going on in the outer courtyard. There were merchants there, and they made their living selling these sacrifices to the Israelites who would come from afar. So if you were to travel a five-day journey to get to the temple to do this, you wouldn't be carrying your lamb with you. You carry some money, you buy the lamb when you get there, right? So Claire would go down to the temple, maybe he and his wife, but especially him, and he would buy a lamb, or he would take one of his own lambs, and he would take it and give it to the priest and have it sacrificed to the Lord as a redemption price for his own child, so that he might have his child alive, okay? So that was the custom in Israel. And that's what Joseph and Mary were doing. They went. Well, why didn't they take a lamb? It says, the firstborn of the children, my male children, I redeem, I do it with a lamb. But it doesn't say he took a lamb. They took a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is very significant. It tells us something about this family. Let's look at, let's look at Leviticus chapter 12. And... let's begin to read in the first verse. Let's just read these eight verses. Only eight verses. Let's just read them all. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And of course, they did that. She then shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary till the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, in other words, a female, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Twice as long. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she then shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. Now, turtles, not actual turtles, but turtle doves. the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and then she shall be clean. Now, what does the fact that they brought two little birds as opposed to a lamb, what does it tell you about them? Is there any significance to that? They were not a rich family. They were not a well-to-do family. They were limited, and God made provision for that, that where they were limited, they could bring two birds. Now, it was in the temple when Jesus drove the merchants out. You have this picture when you see it done in film and so on. You see all the birds and so on there, and that's indicated here. Charles?
I read this week in the scripture where he did not drown the turtle doves. They were outside. He did not run them off. He drove everybody away, but the people who sold doves and the
turtle. Yeah.
Changers.
No, it was appropriate for them to be there. Because they, that was something, yes, that was a convenience for the people. That was a service for the people. It was not a money-making proposition primarily. Yeah. That's, Then you might be interested in seeing something in Numbers 3 while we're talking about that subject today. I noticed this week, and I thought this was interesting. Numbers 3, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And so he felt he had the right to claim the tribe of Levi as unto himself. And it was the Levitical priesthood that was instituted under the during the time of Moses. Okay, let's go back to Luke then. And so we see Mary and Joseph coming into the temple, bringing an offering for her purification and her cleansing. And when they get there, apparently on this second occasion, there are two different persons that are touched especially by the presence of this child. And I think the example of both of these tells us really something about the significance of the human heart and the condition of the heart. Because don't you remember when Jesus, I find this very significant, when Jesus was ministering as a grown man and he was doing mighty miracles, the religious people of his day, most of them, there were a few exceptions, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, people like that, who received him as who he was. But most of the religious people of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and so on, rejected him. But I want you to see what happens when a person is really walking close to God, and what happens when a person knows God, and when a person is responsive to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can show him truth, even in the person of a tiny little baby here. I really find this to be a beautiful story. Verse 25, let's start with you, Donna, in the back row today, and read the 25th verse for us, would you?
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the sign of man was justly devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him.
All right, now this is a Jew, and the scripture says that he was just, which tells us what about him? So he's righteous. He has right standing with God, doesn't he? He's a man who he's a good Jew, I guess we would say, wouldn't he? But more than being obedient to the law of Moses, there was something about his heart. He was also what? Well, he was just and devout. He was devout. Now, that's devout is something other than religious. Devout tells us something about the condition of his heart. The quality of his heart. This was something he was doing, not because he was forced to do it, but something that he wanted to do. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word paraklesis, which is related to the word paraclete, which is the word Jesus used to identify who the Holy Spirit is. And the word literally means the comfort of Israel. And so this man, Simeon, was a man who knew that Israel's only hope was God. Now, he's living in a time when they're under oppression. The nation is in slavery. They are in bondage to a foreign country. The soldiers of this foreign country up and down the street. And this is the kind of life that the nation is living. And he knows that it is only by the power of God that the people are going to be freed. It's only by the power of God that Israel is ever going to be saved, delivered, comforted. He has his eyes on God. Now, most of the people of his day had their eyes on man. They were waiting for a man to come with a sword, you know, to set them free, a great warrior. Simeon was waiting for God to move. And the scripture says the Holy Ghost was upon him, not in him now, but upon him, as the Holy Ghost was upon great men of old. Verse 26, George.
And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death.
So the Holy Ghost had deposited this in his heart that before he died, he would see what or who? Now, he didn't know it would be Jesus. He was just going to see, what does the word Christ mean? The anointed one or the Messiah. And so he knew that God was going to send a messianic deliverer for Israel. And he was so eager to have that happen. This is likely a man of very much prayer. Well, the word devout would indicate that this is a man who would, the word devout is also used, I believe, in Acts 10 to describe Cornelius. The word devout means that this is a man who had a relationship with God, that he spent time with God, that he loved the Lord. And in the time that he had spent with him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, Simeon, you can almost hear this man, this is an elderly man now, you can almost hear this man crying out from his heart that, please, I want to see you move on behalf of my nation. And the Lord had promised him by the Holy Spirit that before he died, that he would see the anointed one of God. Now, excuse me, if you were waiting to see the anointed one of God, in what form would you expect him to come? Okay, you'd expect him to come in some powerful way. He would be a political figure, or he would be a military figure. He would be a person in the fullness of his life, wouldn't he? And he would be coming with great power, great influence, perhaps supernatural power as well. But he would be someone to really catch your attention. It doesn't indicate that, but I think that's what he would be expecting to see. Verse 27, Imogene. Stop right there. Why was he in the temple that day? Don't you? Why was he in the temple that day? He just happened to be there? Holy Ghost led him to be in the temple that day. Don't you know God makes divine appointments? And whether the Holy Ghost said to him, see, this is something people don't understand. We want to be led by the Spirit of God, but we think the only way that you can be led by the Spirit of God is when the Holy Spirit says, okay, Claire, go up to the temple today. I got something I want you to see or do up there when you go to the temple, get the temple. But that is not the typical way. That's a very unusual way for the Holy Spirit to lead people. How does he lead? The candle of the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, the proverb says. The psalm says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit can move your feet? And you think that it's your decision. Well, I think I'll go down by the church today. You don't know why you're going. You just go. Get up in the morning, you say, gee, I don't have any coffee in the house. I better run up to Kroger and get some coffee. You think you made that decision. When you get to Kroger, God's got an appointment for you. How many times has that happened? God orders our steps, and the Holy Spirit moves in our lives so many more times than we ever give Him credit for. And so it doesn't have to be a, thus saith the Lord unto thee. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. See, that's not that. Now, occasionally He will guide us that way. But whether He guides us that way or whether He guides us in an innocuous way, His hand is still on us and His guidance is in our life. And so the mostly what the Lord does in us is He just moves through the natural events of life. And so there's no indication here as to how this occurred, but it's very easy for me to understand because I see how the Lord works in my life, and I figure He works in Simeon's life relatively the same way, that Simeon just says, well, I think I'll go up to the temple today. And it was the Spirit who was directing him there. Okay, Imogene, let's pick up there.
He came back to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law.
Okay, Charles?
Then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said,
all right, Gene?
Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word.
Pat?
For mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
Now, how would he know? See, this whole passage, right, is really pregnant. He picked up this little baby and he looked at the baby and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, you could preach a message out of that, couldn't you, that salvation is not a program. Salvation is a person. He said, he did not say, mine eyes have seen thy baby. He didn't say, mine eyes have seen thy son. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. See, when didn't John say in 1 John, he who has the Son hath life. Because this life is in the Son. Simeon looked at Jesus and said, this is, we've got to understand that. How many Christians do you know that when they're trying to influence somebody for righteousness, they always want to tell them, well, come on, you got to come to church with me. I know parents that in my activities, just day-to-day activities, parents will say, talk to me about their kids, and they'll say, my child's not in church, got to get my kid back in church again. Well, I know a lot of people spend their whole lives in church and split hell wide open. See, getting your child back in church may or may not solve the child's problem only if the child in the church has a confrontation with salvation. But the church is not salvation. See? And it was interesting to me that, Simeon, here he is in the middle of the temple, but he looks at this baby and says, mine eyes. Now here's the glory of the, do you understand the beauty of this temple? You understand that everything in the place is overlaid with gold. And this is more fabulous than anything that you or I have ever seen, the temple that Solomon built. And in the middle of that temple, he takes this little baby, this fragile little thing, and takes him up in his arms and says, this is salvation. This right here is salvation. See, this is salvation. All of this around, see, this is not salvation. This is salvation. This I'm holding in my hand. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, apparently as he came into the temple, and here come the parents with the baby, and the Holy Spirit apparently just quickens this to him. Now imagine what Mary and Joseph were thinking at this time. Here's this old man who comes over to them and says, may I hold the baby? Takes the baby up in his arms and makes this declaration, mine eyes have seen. Now, the things that Mary and Joseph had heard from the angels, don't you think that those things are just rolling around on the inside of them? And here's a guy they never saw. Talk about God confirming His word. Here's a man they never saw before, apparently, didn't know anything about, but all of a sudden, he just got this complete stranger comes up and confirms everything that God had spoken to them through the angel. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. This man says, aha, this is the salvation of God. Simeon. Wonderful. Now, we don't know anything about Simeon before. We don't know anything about Simeon afterwards. This man may very well have lived his entire life for this moment. We are so impatient as to why God's not doing this, or why God's not doing that, why isn't the Lord moving in the way we think he ought to be moving, why isn't our life more full in terms of how we're serving him and so on. Do you know that God may have you for just a moment in time? Your entire life can be lived. Excuse me. Your entire life, the essential meaning of your entire life can occur in a moment of time, in one experience. And everything before it is simply preparation, and after it is afterglow. But that one moment is the reason that you're here. Queen Esther, the familiar verse about where Uncle Mordecai says to Queen Esther, how do you know but you were born for a time such as this, for just this moment, just this opportunity? So, and Simeon the same way. Yeah, Charles.
This is the excitement of walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
Every day. Yes. Yeah. It's always exciting when you have this relationship with God and you love him and you just worship him and you walk in the Spirit, and all of a sudden he just shows up.
And faith says at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, for what you did in my life today. Thank you for ordering my steps. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for accomplishing whatever it is that you wanted to accomplish, even if we don't see it, even if we don't realize what it is. Faith says thank you because we believe that he's ordering our steps. We believe that he's moving us and placing us where he wants us to be, and that the things that are happening in our lives are really according to the will of God. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. All of that is part of what we're talking about here today. I think this is just, this is a marvelous, marvelous story. And and it also tells me about the, Jesus told us about the Father that the numbers of hair, the hairs on our head were numbered. He taught us that two sparrows are sold for a farthing, but not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what our Father knows that that's occurring. That this man, this maybe very insignificant man, that God should care so much about him and about his devotion and about his love for God and for his people, that he should bless him in such a remarkable, remarkable way. All right, who was our last reader? Gene was our last reader. Pat was our last reader. Okay, Jesse, you want to read the 31st verse for us? This is a continuation now of what Simeon is declaring here. I just had to stop right there at the 30th, though. Okay?
And Simon blessed them and said,
31.
In life, which is now prepared before thy face, all people.
Okay, thank you. Next.
A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel.
Okay, this is just the rest of what he's declaring here that he is looking at. As he's looking at this baby in his arms, he's declaring, mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. This is a light to lighten not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And this is the glory. That 32nd verse seems to indicate that whether Simeon understands this fully or whether this is the Holy Spirit that is bringing this out of him, that he understands that this baby is the culmination of the reason that God called the Jewish people in the first place. When he says that this baby is the glory of thy people Israel, what does that mean? This child is the glory of the people Israel. That this is the high point of the life of this nation. that this is the reason that God called the Jewish people in the first place. That it was for the purpose of bringing forth the Savior that God specifically chose the Jewish nation, and that His blessing had been upon them all through the centuries. That it was, remember when Moses said to them back in the, when they were in the wilderness, just about to enter Canaan, and he said, the Lord did not choose you because you were a special people. The Lord didn't choose you because you were the largest nation on earth. The Lord didn't choose you for anything in you. He chose you because He loved you. It was His purpose for the reason behind why He chose you. And the reason literally is that it was through this people that He was going to bring forth the Savior. And when the Savior comes, Simeon says, this is the glory of Israel. This child is the glory of Israel. Okay. Okay, we're going to leave Simeon. I'm sorry, we're not going to leave Simeon yet. Who's our next reader? Okay.
And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him.
Okay, next.
And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again of many in Israel, and for the sign which shall be spoken again.
Okay, next, Ken.
A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
There's very much in this passage here. Let's see how we would approach it. Someone take on this this declaration here. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Someone take on that phrase and expound that for us. This child is set. His purpose, his destiny is that many in Israel are going to fall and then rise again.
Many will receive him and become salvation, and they will die and they'll become again in the resurrection.
Okay. All right.
Well, he's the stumbling block, and they have to fall to their old way before they can even rise in him.
Yes, okay.
The first thing I thought was the stumbling.
Yeah, that's the thing that strikes me, too. I think what Charles is saying is also has an application, down the road. But I think the initial thing here is that the Jews are not, the scripture says he came unto his own received them not. They stumbled and fell. Here comes the salvation of God. They would not receive him. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's kid? Don't we know his sisters and brothers? Didn't he grow up right here in the midst of us? They want to throw him off a cliff, remember, when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth? The fall. And then the rising again when they would embrace him. And for many in Israel, they have not embraced him yet. But the Word of God says in the last day, all Israel will be saved in a day. And I think that probably is the significance of the meaning here. The fall and then the rising again when they embrace him. Okay? For a sign which shall be spoken against. I think that's fairly clear, isn't it? A sign which shall be spoken against.
One word here, too, that will be many. Rising again of many, but it doesn't say all.
Mm-hmm.
Like those who would receive him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm. One version says, a child, he shall be rejected by many in Israel, and this to their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy in the world.
Uh-huh. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. Okay, let's look at the 35th verse then. And he's speaking here now to Mary. Remember, Mary is hearing all of these things. We're told she heard from Gabriel. She heard from Elizabeth. She heard from the angels who came on the night of the child's birth. She's now hearing from Simeon. She no doubt heard from Joseph, what he had heard from the angel. She's pondering all these things in her heart. Could all this be? I mean, this is just a tiny baby. Could all of this be true? My goodness. And verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, Mary. What do you suppose that means?
It'll break her heart when he's crucified.
Okay.
It'll break her heart on his last stop. She wanted to come home. You're acting like a nut after preaching like this.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
It's going to show what's really in these people's hearts that are about to crucify.
Okay. Anyone else? There's something in here that I have always sensed as I read through this passage. He's talking, I think he's talking about the very things that you've described, but there may be something deeper than that. Remember when Mary and the brothers came to a home where Jesus was teaching inside, and his disciples came and said, your mother and your brothers are outside, they want you to come. And he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? But whosoever doeth the will of my Father. There were times apparently in his ministry when it would have been very easy for Mary to wonder about this person, about this child. And since when he says, first of all, many in Israel will fall and rise again and so on, in verse 34, a sign which will be spoken against, yes, you may be troubled with this as well. A sword may pierce your own soul as well. And I've always had the thought here that he was telling Mary that you may even have your own doubts about this child. That during his life, that when you see him, as he moves on with God, that you're going to have some questions in your own heart about whether he... Now, you have to understand this. Moms love their kids, but this goes far beyond motherly love. This goes to believing the Word of God. Now, it's one thing to love the fruit of your womb. It's quite another to believe that the fruit of your womb is the salvation of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's natural for you to love that offspring. But how would you ever, I mean, just think about it, you moms. How would you ever believe the fact, accept the fact, that this child who came in such a natural, normal way is really the child of God and is the Savior of the world? I mean, it reminds me of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan, and here comes Jesus with a few of his disciples, and John says, behold, remember this? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And he takes Jesus into the river and he baptizes him there and he tells the crowd that God spoke to me and said, whomsoever you see the Spirit of God coming and descending upon as a dove, this is the one. This is the Son of God. Takes away the sins of the world. Now, John knew that, didn't he? John the Baptist. But later in the ministry, didn't he send a couple of disciples to Jesus and said, ask him, are you the one that we're to expect, or should we be looking for another one? You remember that? And haven't you ever wondered how John could wonder that? I mean, after the experience that he'd had? And I just have always had the view that his mother no doubt had some of the same doubts. And I think this is part of what he's referring to here. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also.
Could it also be part of her having to, when I think of soul too, I think of, you know, her mind, her will, her emotions, that that has to pierce through that, that God's will would be done, because, I mean, a mother's heart is not going to want her son to be doing the things that Jesus had to do.
Yeah, I think that's kind of what Charles was getting at there about watching him give himself. It just says to me that Mary, while she is special in the sight of God, is just quite an ordinary woman, and it doesn't demean her in any way. it gives me a sense of encouragement to see that these great people that God used are ordinary folks with ordinary weaknesses and foibles. Okay, and look then at the latter part of verse 35. This is a terribly important phrase, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now notice here that he does not say that the thoughts of many hearts may be influenced, that the thoughts of many hearts may be determined, but that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Is that significant? That when the truth of Jesus Christ bursts upon a person's heart, it reveals what's already there. Either we accept because we really do want this, or we reject it because we really don't want it, even though we said we did. Let me give you another example that will help us to get a hold of this. You're a traditional kind of fundamental denominational church. You declare in your church you love God. You really just love the Lord, and you want Him to work in your midst. And you want Him to have His way, do anything He wants. Holy Spirit, come, work in our midst. And a couple of families start coming to your church that are tongues talkers. And they're on fire for Jesus. And they begin to share with some people what's happened to them and get some people baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you get a split come right down the middle of that church. Now, did the Holy Ghost split that church? The presence of the Holy Spirit simply revealed what was in the people's hearts in the first place. Let me give you another example. You go to a restaurant and you order a hamburger, and it comes, and on the table is a yellow squeeze bottle and a red squeeze bottle. Now, when you pick up the bottle and squeeze it, Are you doing anything to what's in that bottle except revealing what's there? You're not changing it at all, are you? Simply revealing what's already there when you squeeze it. And that's what happens to people. Same thing happens to people. When you put the pressure on people, you reveal what's really in their hearts. And doesn't Jesus put the pressure on people? Doesn't He squeeze us? All of us. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, huh? How can I put this into words in such a way? Maybe that's all that needs to be said about it. It strikes me that we are as people, as human beings, that we are very much deceived about ourselves. We think even about ourselves that we are a certain kind of person, and that we are inside a certain kind of person. But the kind of person we are is determined by what is revealed when we're pressed, what comes out. And usually we don't like that, and we want to blame it on somebody else. You know, we want to blame it on the influence of someone else, but it's not anybody else's problem. It's ours, because what's inside is just simply being revealed. Okay, you ready to move on from Simeon? All right, let's go down, and we see a second person there in the temple that day. Her name is Anna. She's a prophetess. She's an 84-year-old woman. She is not going to get into our discussion until next week. there's no sense in our trying to do that in 2 or 3 minutes. Excuse me. Anything else you want to add to our discussion today, or question or anything, Lewis?
Just when you were talking about being squeezed off, Holy Spirit will squeeze us through others, or, you know, however He wants to choose to do it, so that the intent or our hearts will be revealed, so that we will deal with that, you know, because we don't know until we see it. And I see it in my life, you know, we don't like it, but then once He shows us that, then we can deal with it, and we can deal with it with us.
Sometimes it's ugly, Charles.
A sign which shall be spoken against. Rich and poor alike speaks against Jesus. Who does He think He is? What makes Him think He's so? I mean, the heaven everybody speaks against it except those that love it. Don't you find this in your contact with people?
You remember the story, one of the better illustrations of this is the story in John where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they said we be Abraham's children and so on, and he said, if you were really Abraham's children, then you'd know who I was, you would accept me. In another place, he said, you talk about loving the Father, but you don't even know the Father, because if you knew the Father, you'd know me. And his presence, just his very presence, revealed what was in people's hearts. There were lots of religious people of his day that talked about loving God, serving God, and so on. They were simply serving themselves. They were serving their own egos. They were serving their own interests. They were not serving God. They didn't know God. This is the difference between Simeon and this old Jewish man and these religious folks is so stark. And this is what struck me in this whole passage today, that here's this man Simeon, his heart is really hungry for God. I mean, he loves God. He knows the Father. He knows him. And when he picks up this baby, he recognizes him. He knows that this is the Lord's Christ. He recognized him because he knew the Father. But later on, when the man grew up, when the baby grew up, and even though he was engaged in great demonstrations of power and might, those who professed to know the Father, it was revealed they did not know the Father because they didn't recognize him. If you do not acknowledge the Son, then you don't love God, you don't know the Father. And these folks that are today engaged in these cults, so-called Christian cults, who call themselves Christians and say that they love God. The ones that come to mind are the Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't they? And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Boy, what a misnomer. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's nothing Christ about them, and there's nothing saintly about them. It's all a name. And when you talk to them about Jesus being God himself in the flesh, they reject that. Why do they reject that? Because they do not know God. They don't know the Father. And here's this man who takes up the baby and says, this is the Lord's Christ. It tells us what was in his heart. And then here are all of these big muckety-mucks in their trappings. You know, Jesus said they wore broad phylacteries. You remember that? Oh, you really looked the part. You get all the trappings and all the beautiful accoutrements that accompany religious expression. And you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. And the reason I know you don't know my Father is that you don't know me. You will not acknowledge me. And if you won't acknowledge me, then I know you don't know my Father. And there's a real significance there in the contrast between the two. And when Simeon said that the thoughts of the hearts of people will be revealed, this is what really happens. When the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ burst upon a person's heart, now I'm not talking about intellectually now, I'm talking about burst upon his heart. When the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and exposes it to a person's heart, the condition of that heart is instantly revealed. Some hearts, the doors, we've watched it here in our church, haven't we? The doors of the heart just fly open. Just fly open, and whoosh, in he comes. That tells us about that person and that person's heart. There are other people who, in the same set of circumstances, just get stiffer, just get harder. And that reveals their hearts as well. Now, we don't stop praying for the hard hearts, because God can still work on those hearts, but it is, the gospel is the great dividing line, the great revealer of hearts. And when a person stands before God in the final judgment, there will be no excuse. There'll be no, well, I didn't know, or I didn't, nobody said it. No. This was a condition of your heart, and you were not interested. You turned away. You rejected. Yeah. Okay, are we done? All right, let's close.